Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
1 Timothy chapter number 5, if you have your Bibles. We've been studying through 1 Timothy, and we started when I first arrived about 4 months ago, and the idea was we'd kind of figure out what church government was all about, what pastors and elders were all about, and how we're supposed to love them, and how we're all supposed to serve Jesus, and all come together in unity to praise God. And in the process, the Lord has provided a permanent pastor for our fellowship, Pastor Patrick Farrell. And he is this very morning in New Jersey preaching at another church, at a friend of his church. And then he'll be here next weekend. He's going to come later in the week. He's going to show up here Friday or Saturday morning, I think, and then he's going to stay over the weekend. And then he's going to rush right back home, fly back home, pack up the U-Haul trailer, and get the wife and kids and everybody in their car, and out he's going to come, and they're going to have a great time, and then he's going to be here full-time all the time from that point forward. So keep him in prayer. He told me the other day he's a little busy. I said, you know, it's okay to say no once in a while. And because he's saying yes to everything. Yeah, I'll come over to your church. Yeah, I'll meet you for lunch. Yeah, we can have dinner. There's just too many yeses, and he's going, I'm overwhelmed. But anyway, it's good. God's given us a nice young pastor for our church to lead us and to teach us and be our shepherd, and we're all very grateful. Shall we pray? The title of this morning's message is More on Church Leadership. We'll begin at verse number 17. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word and how it's ministered to us, and we trust that it will again this morning, because your word never returns void. You've softened our hearts. You've softened our hearts, prepared our hearts as we were singing and worshiping you, and now our hearts are like a fertile field ready for the seed, the truth of God's word, so it can implant itself within our hearts and grow and bring glory to you. And already, Lord, you know how the Word of God's going to touch each one of us in different kinds of ways, but we just say, have your way, Lord. Mold us and make us into the men and women of God that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During our Lord's life on earth, the church was the only organization that he created. Now, Christian family grows out of that. I understand that. But the only official organization that he created was his church. And the only institution that he promised to bless and to protect and to preserve. Standing at Caesarea Philippi, he said to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He made some real promises about the church. The church is a very unique thing. It was designed from before the very foundations of the world. And if you believe the Bible, the members of it were chosen by the Father sometime in eternity past. Not that eternity necessarily has a past, but you know what I mean. And then we, the body of Christ, the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, were redeemed and then eventually commissioned to serve by Jesus, the Son. So we see the Father and the Son. And then the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost gave birth to the church. And so we see the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit all involved in the workings of the church, both then and now. And the Bible is very clear that the church, people within the church is the chosen channel through which the truth of the gospel is to flow to the world. And the church has been called to penetrate the kingdom of darkness with the glorious light of the good news of God. We're to rescue men from darkness. In fact, Jesus stood and looked at his disciples before they were Christians even, and he said to them, "You are the light of the world." Not you might be, you should be, someday possibly you could shine. He simply said, "You are the light of the world." And if that's true, then the church is also called to model something. What are they supposed to model? Christianity and godly virtue. Where? In an otherwise ungodly world. So we're supposed to be different. And how do we do that? By living according to the commands of God. The Ten Commandments, well, yes and no. The Ten Commandments sort of all wrapped up in the two greatest commandments, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Wow, if I love God that much, that covers a lot. And then the second commandment, which Jesus said is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that certainly covers a lot. So if I love God with all my heart and I love you as I love myself, I should be able to walk a pretty good walk, especially as the Holy Spirit dwells within me and leads me and guides me, and I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit and reading His Word and studying His Word. I think Peter summed it up well when he wrote these words in 1 Peter, but you, speaking to the church, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're His own special people, the church. Why? So that you may proclaim praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a special people chosen to shine for God. And so the church, the body of Christ, is to be all of those things. Now, the body of Christ universal, you and I understand that, you know, incorporates millions and millions and but then as you read through the New Testament, you see that it was broken down into smaller segments, into local churches of which we are. And so we as a local church, part of the universal church, has a responsibility to shine too. And the church's ability, a local church, to fulfill its calling is dependent on a crucial factor. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit, we got it. Jesus is Lord, we got it. We understand that. But it's also dependent on a crucial factor, and that factor is the quality of its leadership. Quality of its leadership. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be a leader. If you love me, then do what? Then take care of my sheep. Be a leader of those sheep. The first Sunday that I was here, I shared a message about vision from the book of Hosea. And also in the book of Hosea is something that's rather profound and telling for this morning. In Hosea 4:9 it reads, and it shall be like people, like priests. In other words, the Jewish people would follow the lead of the priests. And so if the priests would seek God, then it was pretty much a given that the people, generally speaking, would seek God as well. If the priests believed the law, believed in the word of God, then the people would too. If the priest prayed, so would the people. If the priest worshiped and sacrificed according to the law of Moses, so would the people. If the leaders had faith, then the people, the children of Israel, would have trust in God when things got tough as well. And that truth still applies today. Leadership is critical. Our Lord's plan for assuring that the church would be all He desired it to be is pretty much the same one He used when ancient Israel was His only witness in the world. If you remember, the kings, the priests, the prophets, all of those of Israel were to model something. They were to model godliness and belief in the one true God. They were to model faith in God. And in the process, they were also to lead Israel towards holiness and obedience to God's word. And in turn, the nation would be blessed. The nations around Israel would look and say, they are blessed because they are serving the one true God. Maybe we should too. But tragically, the history of Israel was largely a story of something other than success. Pretty much largely a story of failure. And almost always, if you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and other, and Samuel and others like it, it was a breakdown in the leadership. The priests were phony, the prophets were phony, the kings were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and apostasy and idolatry and sin was more often the history of Israel rather than holiness and goodness and purity and a witness for Jehovah God. And so as a result of that, of course, the result of many things, as we know, this wouldn't be the only reason, but God has temporarily set aside Israel as the role or the lead role of God's witnesses. They will be again, we read the book of Revelation correctly, at some point long after the church is raptured and taken to heaven, and during the time of the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jews. There'll be 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel, and they'll be amazing witnesses. But until then, until Jesus calls us back home, the church is God's channel for truth. And the church is God's light shining. But sadly, and I know you have to say I'm right, church history, especially history, has often paralleled that of ancient Israel, and it's not always been a very bright light at all. In fact, it has been just the opposite in many, many instances. Now, some of the darkness that the world thinks of surrounding the Church of Jesus Christ and is blamed on the church isn't quite fair, because some of that darkness that occurred and was real and sinful wasn't the real church at all. It was kind of a phony baloney kind of a deal, but the church, in essence, got blamed for it. But we understand that the church has not always been such a bright, shining light, even in the 21st century. We have pastors of mega churches who are suddenly found to be homosexuals using cocaine. I mean, how great is that? And then they appear on the talk shows and try to explain away their sin and how wonderful God is. And the world out there, they're not dumb. They go, are you kidding me? They're hypocrites, right? Of course, we all know that we can sin, but you understand my point. And the same pattern of defection from biblical truth as the leaders of the children of Israel moved away from the law of Moses, that same kind of a problem has plagued church leadership too. And most of the problems that the church has today is when its leaders move away from the truth of God's word on how the church is supposed to function, how people are supposed to serve and love and give and worship and pray and get married and have babies and raise families and work in the community. When they get away from the truth of what God's word says that we're supposed to be, that's when we're in trouble. Now we're talking about Ephesus. Ephesus was in trouble. There was a leadership problem in Ephesus. Now, Paul had all the confidence in the world that young Timothy would make it happen and get the job done, but there were some problems. So Paul is writing to him in this letter, and he has some things to say to Timothy, and he has some lessons that grow out of that for the church body in Ephesus as well. And of course, since God is not a respecter of persons, that means it grows out for us as well. And so as we read the book of 1 Timothy, had we had the opportunity to start at verse 1, chapter 1, and read all the way straight through it, it would be really easy to see that the overriding issue is that he's trying to tell Timothy to be, are you ready for this? It's very simple. A strong man of God. Just be strong. Be biblically strong. Love people. Be diligent in your leadership and be honorable. He's not asking him to be perfect, because there is no man that's perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But be committed to do your best for God and your best for God's people. Be committed. And so the instructions that we're going to read this morning in this section deal primarily with pastors and elders, but there are principles in here which are going to impact us all and we can all apply in our lives. Now, generally speaking, as I read through this passage of Scripture, I wanted to come up with a word, and I did. I came up with the word unity. Generally, what we're going to read this morning has everything to do with unity, because it's such a wonderful thing when pastors and the congregation, pastors and the people, work together in unity. David said it right. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together, serve together, worship together, whatever it might be, go on a mission trip together in unity. So much good can be done when there's harmony and love. And I know that seems obvious, and you would say, well, of course, but it's not always that easy, it's not always that simple, and it's more rare than you might think. And apparently, Timothy was having some problems. We already know that from previous studies. There were men and women doing this and doing that and teaching this and running over here and pulling people away and putting Timothy down. And he had a lot of issues going on in that church, and Paul's trying to pull it all together for him to tell him to stand up, be a man, trust in God, believe the Bible, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you'll be just fine. But Timothy was struggling in this area of authority, and he was struggling with this area of unity. Now, there are certain qualifications to be a leader in a church, to be a servant leader, to be an elder, to be a pastor. There's certain qualifications. Now, in this section of Scripture where he's talking about pastors and elders and such, he does not repeat it, but I'm going to. So turn in your Bible for just a moment to chapter number 3 of this very book. Verse number 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work. So Pastor Patrick is desiring to do a good work. A pastor must be blameless. In other words, there's not a lot of things we can accuse him of. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not a quarrelsome fellow, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his own children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how in the world can he take care of the church of God? And that is absolutely true. Not a novice, not young, too young, lest he be puffed up with pride and he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside the world around us, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And so the qualifications and characteristics for pastors and leaders are pretty well established, and we all have those in our heart and mind. We studied those at length weeks ago. But here Paul is less concerned about the qualifications as he is about how elders are selected. He's concerned here in this next passage we're going to read about how they are treated. And he writes about some principles here on how to honor elders or pastors, how to protect pastors, how to rebuke pastors, how to select pastors. And what he's trying to do, I think, generally, is bring a sense of unity in the church and restore proper respect for the office of the pastorate, which Timothy happens to hold in the Ephesian church. You see, respect for leadership in the church has taken a big hit since Paul has departed. Respect for leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century has taken a real shot to the nose as well. I can tell you, people just do not respect pastors the way, in fact, they should. I know that's true, and you know that's true too. So the first thing he writes about involves giving proper honor and respect to pastors and elders who serve faithfully in the church. Verse number 17, chapter number 5. Let the elders, or the pastors, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now the word elders here is equivalent to what is today called pastors. How do I know that? Well, by doing some study of some Greek words that we don't need to speak about right now, comparing other scriptures to in the New Testament to this. He's talking about pastors. He might be talking about a senior pastor, or maybe even what we would call today some assisting pastors. In a church the size of Ephesus, it's estimated that the church in Ephesus was several hundred people. It's likely to have several of these elders slash pastors, with Timothy, who he's writing to, obviously as the lead pastor, or in our society, what we would call the pastor, or maybe even more technically, the senior pastor, senior elder. The title elder originated in the Jewish religion because the synagogue had an elder, and the elder of the synagogue was the man who took care of everything. He was kind of the in charge of the household of the synagogue. And he would teach and read the scriptures as well. So the elders that Paul refers to were men who directed the affairs of the church and also did the preaching and the teaching. And he claims we should honor those who do that kind of work if they do it well. See what it says there? Elders who rule well. Let the elders who rule well, not just rule, but rule well, let them be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, the idea of ruling well is interesting. It tells us something about church government. Pastor ruling well. The word rule in the Greek language is a word that means to stand up first. So that means that pastors have the primary oversight of the church. And in that respect, and only that respect, they stand first. They're first in terms of leadership. They're not first in terms of value. They're just first in terms of leadership. And that also means they can't pass the buck. That they are responsible for what takes place on their watch. They can't pass the buck. They are responsible. They can't say, I'm not responsible. These five deacons are responsible. I'm just here to preach. Well, that's not biblical. The pastor stands first. The pastor has to be the leader of the church. Nor can they abdicate that responsibility off to someone else. They can't say, well, it's not my fault. I asked Pastor Dade to do it. He's the assistant pastor. I asked him to do it. It's his fault. He didn't get it done. It doesn't work that way. I'm giving you a very low-level illustration of what I'm talking about here. Pastor is responsible. You can't abdicate responsibility. He's first in leadership. He has to be visible at that. D.L. Moody wrote these words, a leader's true worth can be measured by the amount of time he could remain dead in his office without anyone even knowing it. You got the joke? Can hang around in the office dead for how long before you even know he's missing? Harry Truman had a plaque on his desk which declared, the buck stops here. You see, leaders take responsibility for the church. A pastor takes responsibility for the church and everything that's happening in the church in stride. Now, I'm not the pastor of this church, but I am a pastor, and that's why those lights bother me. It's not that, I'm not kidding you. It bothers me because that's not the best for God and it's not the best for you. That's the problem. That's why it would get to me and start working on me. Because as the leader, at least temporary leader, until Patrick finally shows up here and, you know, boots me out of here, I'm responsible to try to do it as best I can for you. That's why it would bother me. That's why I have a little quirky thing about something like that. The buck stops here. And leaders take responsibility in stride. Now, a quality which is prominent in every good pastor is a definite sense of purpose. You will notice that Pastor Patrick, it won't take you long if you haven't noticed it already, he has a purpose for coming here. He has a very strong sense of direction, and he has a willingness, an absolute willingness, he's not hesitating at all to take responsibility. And a great pastor, a good pastor, will have a greater than average conviction of what he wants to get done, what he wants to get accomplished for God. He will be absolutely determined to go where God is directing him to go. He will be absolutely determined to lead his church into a place of biblical service to God, biblical excellence, biblical worship, biblical whatever you want to say it. That will be the calling on his life, and you will sense it, you'll believe it. After a while, you'll trust it, and you'll go with it. And a good, solid pastor who steps up first to lead will have a gift. And that gift will be he will rally men and women to a common purpose of serving God for his glory. He will rally men and women to have them do things that will represent God well. And again, he'll do it with excellence, and he's not afraid to try to rally people at all. He will, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he will shepherd the flock of God which is among you, and he will be an example to the flock. He will lead and feed. He will guide, he will direct, he will protect, and he will serve, he will inspire, he will exhort, he will heal, and he will help. And that's his job. And that's what he'll do if he's a true pastor. So anyway, according to Paul, Timothy was that kind of guy. He had had hands laid on him. He had received spiritual gift. So that meant that Paul, Timothy, was both called and gifted to take the lead in Ephesus, and he's telling him, step up, son, take the lead and rule well. Be kind, be gentle, but rule, take charge, and deal with the sin, deal with the false prophets, take care of it, protect that flock, feed that flock, nurture that flock, take care of it. Somebody says you're too young, tell them to take a long walk on a short pier. Even more, Paul told Timothy and the church that a good pastor, which he believed Timothy would be, and of course this would be true in our world as well, a good shepherd should receive double honor, especially get double honor if he works real hard at preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible, and ministering the truths, the doctrines of the Word of God. Again, verse number 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. We have to labor in word and doctrine, a good pastor much, because the local church grows, matures, as Peter writes, grows on the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Word of God, as it's preached and as it's taught, as well as through our own private devotions, our prayers, and the reading of the Word. And unless believers are fed and strengthened by the Word, they will be weak, and they'll become sort of fluffy and sort of sissified a little bit. They won't be strong. And as soon as there's any kind of a tough moment, they'll start to collapse. So first and foremost, above everything else, and we read that to be true in Acts chapter 6 as well, prayer and preaching, that's what the lead pastor must have plenty of time to do, and he must do it with all of his heart. And if he does do that, then you need to honor him. And I think that's what Pastor Patrick is going to do. If I'm not mistaken, he's going to start teaching the book of Acts, lickety-split, when he shows up, going to go right through it. And as soon as Dade is finished teaching the book of Colossians, he's going to do Wednesday night the book of Joshua. I probably wasn't supposed to tell you. It's supposed to be a big surprise, I guess, but who cares? Tell him I told you. What do I care? I'm out of here. If he doesn't like it, he can find me somewhere when I'm on vacation. Of course, this whole concept of honoring pastors is not unique to this letter. He also wrote this to the Thessalonian church, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And when he starts talking about giving a pastor double honor, I think that's kind of what he's talking about. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. It's not about titles. It's not about, oh, there's Pastor Al. I don't care if somebody calls me Pastor Al or PA or Al. It doesn't mean anything to me. I would like to be treated with respect, but not so much because I'm so important. It's just respect for the office. So it's not Reverend Al or Reverend Patrick or like we see on television, Bishop this and Bishop that and Archbishop this and Big Bishop that and all that kind of stuff. It's simply respecting a man for the work that he does, his labor of love in the word and in prayer for the congregation. And what he does for God and what he does for his church. Thus, we should treat our pastor with respect. When Patrick comes, you should have great respect for him. You should say nice things about him and to him and to him and courtesy and kindness and love and hospitality. You know, honor him, appreciate him, make him feel like you're really pumped that he's here, because he's got a lot of spiritual attack going to come his way. I guarantee it. Appreciate his good works. Honor him. But Paul did say double honor. I've always thought the double honor meant when I go through the line, the potluck line, I can get two pieces of pie, or four cookies instead of two. But I don't think that's what it really means. I think it has to do with his remuneration. I mean, this is a real world, and you want to know the truth, you can't have much of a church if you don't have any money. You got to have some money. You can meet outside, be a little toasty out there today. We'd all end up looking like Andrew, you know, all sunburned. Has to do with remuneration. Be sure to pay your pastors. That's what he's saying. And not just pay him, but adequately pay him. Look at verse number 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul's point is obvious, and he's partly quoting Jesus, pay the man. On your own, read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 14. I will just read verse 14, but read them all. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You think, wow, that's kind of weird. No, not really, because they need to get paid if they're going to spend time in prayer and study and counseling and ministering and worrying and taking care of stuff. There's a lot to take care of in a church, especially in a church like this, a lot to take care of. Because number one, and the biggest thing that actually hits you sometimes, pastoring this church for 4 months, is not even so much the people. The big issue is the facility, because the facility is huge. I mean, we have 7.5 acres for a church of 125 or 130 people. That's pretty big. We've got 12,000 square foot under roof, and it's an aging building. And if I've noticed, the grass continues to grow. It just, you know, they mow it, it looks sweet, then it grows again. Then you got to mow it again. It grows again. The weeds, they grow, you know, and the lights and the switch, whatever, that switch. Well, it was put in back when, you know, John Weaver was a boy going to school here. That's why it doesn't work anymore. Right? I mean, you know, he's got a lot going on here, and I've been encouraging him to say, you know, we need to get a nice big team of folks together here to really take care of this place, because it'll chew up his time and his strength just worrying about whether everything is flushing. And that's not what you really want him to be paying all of his attention. He's not here to sweep the parking lot, although he can, but that's not why he's here. So clearly the word declares that pastors should be adequately paid, I digressed for a moment, as they serve the flock of God. And so it is our responsibility, and you have given that responsibility to the men on the board of directors here, the board of trustees, you all know who they are. You've given them that responsibility to establish a reasonable and fair salary for Pastor Patrick as he comes here, and indeed they have. Just a nice, fair package. I really haven't met very many pastors who I thought were lovers of money. A few, but the percentage is small. Most of them really got it right. They're there just to serve. Pastors are not supposed to minister and, you know, oh, yeah, I'll come to preach at your church. How much of an honorarium will you give me? It isn't a job, but still you have to have money to, you know, do stuff. Buy stuff and live. And, you know, you can't just, you know, always look for sales and buy everything off of coupons. I mean, you have to live a fairly normal life, you know. But pastors are first and foremost, they are servants. So what's a good rule of thumb for a salary range? Well, here it is. Meet his needs. Patrick is married and he has a little girl. Now, if Patrick was married and he had 9 kids, well, we're going to have to help him out there, because 9 kids to feed is a lot different than just one, right? But you just meet his needs. But where do we start? Well, pastors should be paid on pretty much the same scale as others in the congregation who are about the same age, that have about the same needs, that have a similar education, and have a similar amount of responsibility. So where does that put them? Right in the middle someplace. A pastor shouldn't live way above his congregation, nor should he be forced to live way below his congregation. He should be able to live, you know, right about mid-range someplace, you know. That's why you and I know that just inherently within our hearts. That's why we get a little uptight with the big TV evangelists that get all the big jets and the big homes and all that kind of malarkey. And, you know, we go, gee, I don't know. Is that where my tithes and offerings went, or my gifts to their ministry? Double honor. So you honor him, you respect him, you love him, and you take care of him. That's double honor. That, you just take care of him, that's all. That's all I'm asking you to do with Patrick. As the one who reached out, brought him here, had a heart to come here, just take care of him. Just love him, be respectful to him, say nice things to him and about him, and make sure that he feels loved. And I know that our board of trustees here will take care of, you know, his financial needs, and his health care and all that, obviously. Next, There is the issue of protecting pastors. This also relates to honoring your pastor, protecting them. Verse number 19, protect Patrick. Do not receive an accusation against an elder or a pastor except from two or three witnesses. That means eyewitnesses. That's what it means. In other words, don't listen to gossip. In other words, don't listen to slander. And why does Paul say this? Because the enemy wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy ministers and servants and pastors within churches. And one of his best weapons to do that is gossip. Slander against the shepherd. It's one of the best ways to do it. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 26, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. He says the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the innermost body. So here's my exhortation to you. It's a very gentle exhortation. Don't listen or don't give ear to the naysayer. One who says, I don't know. Oh, Patrick's going to work out. Just look at him straight in the eye and say, absolutely he's going to work out. He's called by God to be here. Well, I don't know. You know what I heard? I don't want to hear what you heard. That's what you say to him. I don't want to hear what you heard. Somebody's got something to say, let him step up and do it correctly. Let him go straight to Patrick and say, let me ask you a question, Patrick. So don't give ear to the naysayer. Don't listen to gossip. And God forbid you should be a naysayer. God forbid that you should be a gossip. God forbid that you wouldn't say right and good and upstanding things. I'll tell you what, if you end up being a naysayer or a gossip, you're going to hurt this church corporately. You're going to hurt yourself personally. And you're going to damage that man's ministry unnecessarily. Don't do it. You remember, I bet you half of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. 2.5 months ago, there was a woman and she said, oh, all over the internet, Pastor Al is this and he's that because he uses the word vision and he does this and he uses the word excitement and he gets kind of big when he preaches and all that. When did all that come down? And I praise God for the elders of this church who stepped up and took care of that nicely for me. But here I am. I'm pretty vulnerable, you know. I'm a retired kind of old guy out here and have a reputation for being a good shepherd, but it was kind of all being attacked there for a minute. But the point is, when did that happen? You know when it happened? It happened before Pastor Patrick was identified as the pastor of this church. It happened before we went through our makeover. It happened before some other really neat things happened in this fellowship. And you see what the enemy was trying to do? The enemy was just trying to stop all of that. Just stop it all. And now look how blessed we are. Look at the attendance in our church over the past couple of months. It's basically almost doubled. Pretty awesome. And financially, this church has all the money it needs. It has every penny that it needs to do anything it wants to do. The only issue is, it's still in your pocket. No, I'm only kidding. Now, so don't be a naysayer, okay? Now, if the church recognizes that, uh-oh, we got a problem here, I would bet my life it would never happen with Pastor Patrick. If a church says, we got a problem with our pastor, well, be sure of the facts. Get the facts. Because it's nothing, I mean a big goose egg, zero, unless you have two or three witnesses, eyewitnesses, who are willing to go on record in front of that pastor and the elder board or deacon board or whatever you want to be and discuss the situation in a biblical way. Rumors and suspicions are nothing. And they are not adequate grounds for any kind of talk about a pastor or the discipline of a pastor. I remember one day at Calvary Chapel of Prescott, I was sitting in my office and a fella called me. And he said to me, hey, can I buy you some lunch? And I said, absolutely. And so I showed up there at this little lunch place. It was JB's, and he was there, and his wife was there, and they started telling me that there was a woman who was making some serious accusations against me, actually moral accusations. Not that I had been or done anything with her, but just that she knew about something. Well, actually, my heart broke, and I was sad and, of course, worried at the same time. So I went back to my office, and the first person I called was my wife. I told her the whole story. Then I called two board members, and I called in an assistant pastor. I called the woman who was making the accusations and her husband, and I brought her husband and her, the board members, two board members and a couple of pastors and my wife and myself into this meeting and said, okay, this is what I've heard. This is what you said to this couple, and they were there as well. And I said, now tell me all about that. Well, she just turned out to be humiliated and embarrassed because it was all just nothing. But you see, that's how you deal with it. You deal with it properly and correctly because it's easier for stories to get going. There's nothing. Those kinds of things are just devilish attacks. I had another situation I recall where there was a person in the church who said that one of our associate pastors had agreed that his wife should get an abortion, and in fact she did. And man, when I heard that, obviously, you know, it's a big thing, that's awful. So I went to a trusted assisting pastor, his name is Dan Stover, and he'd been, he's a man not quite my age, he's a little bit younger than me, and it was an associate pastor and a missionary and just an honorable guy at our church for two decades. I sent him out to investigate. He spent a lot of time, several days. He went to the source of the problem, and he went to also some other people who were supposed to have, you know, been part of all of this. And as it turned out, it was just a big nothing. And it was just some woman trying to tear down the church. Why she would want to do that, I don't know, unless she was just crazy or she had a problem and the devil was just, you see, where there's smoke, there is fire. There's a good rule of thumb for the Wichita Fire Department, but not for Calvary Chapel, Wichita. Because often if you see some smoke or you smell, it might just be a tongue that's been caught on fire by the flames of hell itself. You understand? Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Jesus, Paul, Stephen, Peter, John, all accused without mercy of just about everything you can think of. Even called Jesus insane and a drunkard. It's the enemy. So you need to be careful. Someone wants to talk to you and say something, you know, weird about Pastor Patrick or whatever, you tell them, hey, listen, I don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it. You got something to say to Patrick, I'll give you his phone number. Make an appointment, come in and talk to him, look at him straight in the eye and talk to him face to face like a man or a woman. You know. It's a very sacred trust, really, to be in the ministry. And that trust is based on a man's integrity, his credibility, his spiritual wellness. And if somebody starts tearing down his credibility or the credibility of him as a biblical servant of the Lord, that's really a problem. You can destroy a life and destroy a ministry. So to speak against somebody, to lay hands against God's anointed is a very serious thing. Very grievous sin. So if you've been doing that about me, or you're starting to do that about Patrick, or you're doing that about one of the elders or the men on the board or some other leader in the church, shame on you for doing that, and you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. And praise God, He will. We have an enemy. That enemy will use anybody he can to try to destroy the work of the Lord. So if that's you, you're forgiven. I don't want to know about it. You don't need to come up and apologize to me and say, I'm so sorry, Pastor Al. I've been talking badly about you for 4 months. I don't want to know that. I just want to drive away and get an ice cream cone. I don't care. But go before the Lord. And there was a lot of that kind of junk flying around in Ephesus. Now, on the other hand, let's be real. If there is a legitimate problem, and if it is serious enough, then it needs to be absolutely dealt with. And possibly even a public rebuke, so that all may learn and be in awe of what it means to be a servant of God, the holiness of God. Look what he says in verse number 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So if a leader or a pastor sins, the church needs to know about it, and that's the rebuke. if he sins, commits adultery, runs off on his wife, he does this or that, or steals money from the church needs to know. There's no backroom politics in the church. That's not how it works. Everything needs to be above board. Do we always have to talk about sins publicly? Well, no, I don't think so. But if you're going to step up and say, I'm the man, then you better be prepared, because you indeed are the man. And if a pastor sins and hurts the church needs to know it's been hurt by the shepherd, and then they either need to forgive them or get another one. And that's the bottom line. That's just how it works. And it's totally right to dismiss a man from service as soon as he deliberately disobeys God's word. There's no restoring an adulterer. I don't get that myself. I mean, forgiving him, that's a given. But putting him back in the pulpit, I just don't get it. I don't see it. Because if he can't rule his household, well, how's he going to ever rule the church of God? You see, the standards for pastoral leadership are high. And there's certainly no backroom deals. There's no good old boy stuff going on. Verse number 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Don't be a partaker of someone else's sins. And keep oneself pure. Timothy, don't start having favorites. Timothy, no one should get preferential treatment. Oh, sure, you can be pals with this guy and buddies with that fella, and your wife can be friends with that girl and all that. That's all cool. That's not a problem. But when it comes down to matters of the church and matters of credibility of the church, you got to play it straight with everybody. God's holiness can't be compromised on the basis of someone's popularity or how friendly you are with them. There are no good old boy policies. There are no good old girl policies. There are no good old girl cliques or good old boy cliques, supposedly, in the church. They are just not healthy. It's not like this group of gals or this group of guys is smarter than everybody else and they got everything figured out so they can kind of analyze. And you know what? That's just flat out sin. I'll tell you right now, I am a sinner. So throw a tomato in my face. I'm a sinner, man. But so are you. So no one knows anything more than other people and all that. There's no inside crowd or group or people. That's just plain pride. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a big crash. God's holiness can never be compromised. Just can't be. And don't add people to leadership positions too quickly, and don't pressure Patrick to add people to leadership positions too quickly either. Oh, there's this guy, man, you need to see him. Wait to see him. Oh, man, he's just top-notch. Go slowly, and let him go slowly in appointing leaders. There were too many young converts in Ephesus, and they needed to be taught and trained and built up in the Lord. They needed to be proven before they were given the responsibility of caring for God's flock. It is serious business for Timothy to select teachers and leaders in the church. If you do it too fast, you can have a real problem. And since our church is sort of young in its new beginning, it's a little tender. And if we make a big mistake here or there, it's going to be pretty glaring, and it's not going to be good news. It's going to be a sad moment. I've made that mistake so many times, got going too fast. Absolutely. Becky will say, well, maybe you should wait. No, I'm not waiting, honey. This is the man. He is going to be just awesome in this. And then smack, wouldn't you know, you get just a year later, it's a nightmare. Go slow. Take your time. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That's a personal comment from Paul to Timothy. It's not necessarily a comment from Paul to all of you to go out this afternoon. Woohoo! It's Father's Day. Let's take a little wine for our stomach's sake. That's not what this is all about. Huh? The water was bad. Probably had dysentery. Paul says, don't drink so much water. Drink a little bit of wine, dude. But it wasn't a license to go out and start drinking a lot of wine. He'd already been told in chapter number 3 that as a pastor, he couldn't be given to much wine. So it's a very personal note of advice to Timothy. And it was given in a culture where drinking did not have the same connotation in the church as it does today. So this has nothing to do with the subject of abstinence or even drinking in moderation. It has nothing to do with anything like that. That's a different topic for a different time. It has, we have answers to all of that in Romans chapter 14. Can I drink a beer as a Christian? Should I ever have a glass of wine? All of that basically is covered in Romans chapter 14, verse number of Romans. Finally, verse number 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. You see the sin, but those of some men are a little underground. They kind of follow later. In other words, Timothy, be careful when making an assessment of potential leaders. Sometimes a man's lifestyle makes it very clear that he's not called to be a servant leader. Well, how can he be a deacon in our church? How can he be a home group leader in our church? He's got, you know, three warrants out for him. You know, he's a burglar. He's a drunk. He smokes marijuana. Or he does this. He does that. Well, how can he be a servant leader in our church? But other times, it's, you know what? It's just not quite so clear. Some sins are not evident at all beforehand. They only come to light later. And they kind of ooze up from the sewer rather than bubble up, you know? You go, what's that smell? What's the problem here? Where is the smell, you know? See, it just kind of oozes up. So the point is that sometimes a person who looks great initially will not be so great eventually. Verse 25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. What's he telling him? He's telling him, pray, son, pray for discernment. That discernment that says, do it. The discernment that says, don't do it. Stop. So don't be fooled by a showy life or real noticeable gifts. Man, that guy can really play the guitar and sing. Some new guy comes into the church. Man, he's just awesome, you know. He's so great. He must be the most spiritual dude in the world. Maybe not. Maybe he's playing a stolen guitar for all you know. Right? So, Timothy, pray for discernment. Pray for Patrick that he'll have discernment in selecting men and women to help him oversee and lead all the ministries of this church. And quick decisions. Or forcing decisions upon him because, well, that guy has been here for years. Patrick, you need to let him. That's dangerous. And you're gonna. He's a young man. He's had a lot of ministry experience, but it's a young man. It's a senior pastor. He's, you know, this is his first shot. Don't back him into a corner like that. In closing, let me say that a servant leader, when he starts thinking about being a pastor or something, he's got two choices before him. He can, number one, make a choice to promote himself and to take as many perks and benefits and salaries and such as he can get for himself. And in this kind of a scenario, it's a secret sin. You might smell it later oozing up from the sewer. But in this scenario, the church exists to provide him a title, a job, a status, money, possibly a claim, maybe a radio deal, I don't know. Believe me, that's not good. And there is way too much self-promotion in the church today. Way too much self-promotion. I think an extraordinarily amount of self-promotion in the church today that is sinful. The second orientation, and the one that you want, is where you have a leader who has evaluated what he, or if it's a woman leader within the fellowship, a woman or a man can give to the church. Good leadership asks what they can put into the fellowship, not what they can take out. And his passion is to make the church great. His work is to serve the needs of the people. His prayer is that God would be glorified, that the church would grow for the glory of God. He is a man who fully believes in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God, like nothing else, unto salvation to all who would believe, whether they be a Gentile or a Jew. And the manner in which the leader uses his authority will indicate the quality of his leadership. He uses his authority in love and in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God and for what's biblically correct. Then at that point, you got a great man. You got a great leader, a great woman. It doesn't matter if it's a woman leading a women's ministry thing. You got a great person. Their heart is to serve other people. Whoever desires to become great among you, Jesus said, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Look at that. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus was great, the greatest leader of the history of the world. He's changed the world completely and totally, turned it absolutely upside down. And he came and he served. Not only did he serve, but he laid his life down on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood in agony to forgive you of your sins. All the while, you were throwing rocks at him. You were in an enmity with God. Holy mackerel. Talk about a great role model. Jesus is the man when it comes to being a servant. Forgiven all my sins. I'm telling you, I'm glad I never had an opportunity to share my testimony. It's just awful. The sins that I committed, but I was forgiven for every single one of those sins, and so were you. Every single one by the blood of Jesus. And you might be here this morning, you say, oh man, I'm so convicted because I'm one of those naysayers. I am a gossip. I've been saying stuff. I've been talking bad about Andrew behind his back because I don't like his flip-flops. And, you know, I don't like the way his hair sticks out on the side when he plays his bass. You know what? Forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, all your sins, and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You say, oh, I had such bad thoughts last night. Oh, my God. Forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, Christian. Just ask God to give you the power to walk away and repent. You know what I mean? Repent. About face. Turn away. Walk away from it. Next time you see Andrew, instead of talking badly about him, you run up and give him a big holy kiss on the cheek. If you can reach it. It's pretty high up there. You know what I mean? And then, of course, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to tell you, you're in some serious trouble. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, of course, we're all going to die, but that after death, you know, what's going on there? The wages of sin is death. The Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You not only can be forgiven of all your sins, but you can be guaranteed eternal life. Absent from this body, you close your eyes, clunk, it's over. Just to be present with the Lord. Your spirit goes to be before the Lord. And then we get into the whole thing about the resurrection and all of that, but we don't have time for that this morning. But Jesus Christ came to redeem mankind. He came to redeem you. And if you feel that you're a person that's in deep trouble, you're in a dark place, you're way down there, you are exactly the kind of person he's looking for. So if you need to receive Christ as your Savior this morning, don't leave here without him. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. Now, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to repent, you know, I mean, really get back right with God. They're a prodigal with a capital P. Need to get right with God. This is your moment. Or you're a person who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the moment. How do I do that? By faith. Say this prayer. I have faith, God. I believe in you. God, I believe in you and I believe in your Son, Jesus, that he came and he lived. And he died and he shed blood. And they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, victorious over death. I believe in Jesus. And I accept him and take him and embrace him into my innermost being, into my heart of hearts as my Savior and my Lord. I want to be born again. I want the Spirit of God to give me a new beginning, a new life. Refresh me. Make me new in Jesus. Today I am a Christian. Our eyes are all closed. I won't embarrass you, I promise you this. But for your purposes, your faith, Jesus said, if you will not acknowledge me before men, I can't acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. So a simple little acknowledgement right now. If you said that prayer and you gave your life to Jesus, recommitted your life to Jesus, with all of our eyes closed except for mine, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? And I'll say, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of these men and women here today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. Praise the Lord for God's truth, huh? And how God works.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.